Why is it that we so love epic tales of unlikely heroes that save the world? Why is it that the greatest stories ever told always have this same underlying theme or plot that comes through, and it engages us and it moves us to hope and to life? Take, for instance, Spider-Man. He's Peter Parker, the nerdy journalist. No one would pick this man as a supernatural world hero, the only one with the power to combat the evil and save the world. Or, even worse, Luke Skywalker, you know, the lanky teenager who restores balance to the universe and destroys the evil emperor by refusing to be pulled into the dark side. Good triumphs and vanquishes evil. May the Force be with you. Or this one, Frodo the Hobbit, a hairy-toed halfling, so plain and ordinary and overlooked that no one would have ever picked him as the one hope of the future of the entire Middle Earth. No one thought that Frodo would be the one who would destroy the ominous forces of evil, not by engaging outright in a battle against the dark Lord Sauron, but the One Ring to rule all other rings of power is what he destroyed. And with that ultimate weapon destroyed, his evil conquest crumbles and Middle-earth is saved. Epic tales of good triumphing over evil. Why is it that these stories so touch us? Why is it that we love such stories? It's because the tales ring true. It's because they bring a sense of hope. They pluck at chords deep within us because they resonate with our human experience. We know what they're on about. We know good, we know evil. We feel the forces of powerful forces that are too strong for us to combat. We experience the blind, destructive force of nature, don't we? We witness unmitigated evil that's being unleashed in totalitarian regimes, in religious fanaticism, in tribal barbarianism, and in insatiable greed of capitalism. And the battle of good and evil is real. Fictitious tales resonate deep within us because we know and experience the truth on which they're based. We know good and evil. We long for good to triumph over evil. But that's enough of fantastic epic tales of story-bound heroes. Let's turn our attention to historic reality. Let's consider the ultimate epic story of human history. The one which drowns out all fictional tales. Let's consider the ultimate demonstration of good triumphing over evil. Let's consider the ultimate hero of heroes, Lord of lords, King of kings. Let's consider Jesus Christ. The greatest hidden treasure of the human race, the most unlikely world saviour you could ever imagine, the God-man who went out in a blaze of glory 2,000 years ago on a brutal cross, the one whose death defeated all evil forces that are arrayed against us, the one who liberated our world from the powers of death and darkness and destruction. Let's consider Jesus Christ this morning, the author and perfecter of our faith. And let's allow the power of Jesus Christ to free us today. That's my prayer. That's my hope. So let's wind our clocks back 2,000 years. It's Friday and an awful death scene is unfolding. An innocent but extraordinary man has suffered hours of horrible and sustained torture at the hands of an evil man who hate him without reason. He is being prepared for crucifixion. He has had his back flogged with a whip that the Romans call a flagrum, a whip with small pieces of bone and metal attached to strands of leather designed to inflict pain. Roman floggings were so painful and so brutal and so vicious that victims would actually pass out and collapse as the whip ripped the skin off their back. Some of them even died during the flogging. And Jesus is flogged and he's punched and he's spat on and he's mocked and he's tormented for hours. His head is bruised and bleeding from the crown of thorns that the soldiers keep hitting with sticks. He's forced to carry his own cross on his back. And crucifixions happen on a hill outside of Jerusalem. It's a public place. A hill called the Skull, in Aramaic called Golgotha. In Latin, it's called Calvaria, which is why we talk about the Hill of Calvary. It's a place of the skull because the rock formation looks like a skull. And here, innocent Jesus and two criminals undergo brutal crucifixion. Jesus is forced to lie down on his own cross, and spikes 20 centimetres long and as thick as your little finger are nailed through his hands and feet. And there, naked and battered and bruised and bleeding and in excruciating agony, Jesus dies. What an unlikely hero. How can this one be our world saviour? How can this evil and brutal death be the winning stroke which breaks the powers of darkness and sin and death for us? How can this be? What a hidden identity. The people, the national leaders, the soldiers, with macabre fascination, observe the gruesome execution, and they sneer and they mock and they hurl insults, and they're doing it all with the same intent. If you are the chosen one, the saviour, the king, then prove it by saving yourself. Get off the cross if you're a superhero, and then we'll believe. And Jesus doesn't. He could have, but he doesn't. He will not save himself because he's willing to die for the salvation of the world. His death is our only hope. His life he gave that we might live. He died the death payment for sin, so that it could be paid. You don't have to be a rocket scientist, do you, to work out that something is wrong with our world and with us. We know right from wrong, but we're so stubborn, aren't we? We're so stubborn. For example, if you're online or you get emails, I'm pretty sure that you would have come across the funny pictures that come from the failblog.org site. And here's a few to let you know what I'm talking about. They're fail pictures. So here's a bird fail. A bird sitting on a no birds allowed sign. Well, I don't know if that's a bird fail or if that's a sign writer fail. Or this one. How to make a smoothie even when the machine is broken. And you hook up the electric drill. Or this one, my favourite, the swimming pool fail. Electricity in the water. And they're funny, aren't they? Because we know the standard is not being met, and that's why we stamp them with fail. Our world is not up to standard, and our lives are not up to standard. And even though the evidence is all there, and even though we can see it, we are too stubborn to admit it. Why are we in such a chaotic mess as the human race? What unleashed evil and death and destruction into God's good creation? Sin. What destroyed our once perfect relationship with God and with each other? Sin. What causes the cosmic forces of nature to turn against us and unleash its destruction in flood and fire and plague and earthquake? Sin. What brought about the dreadful power of death into existence? Sin. For the wages of sin is death, and all die because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what is sin? It's like a parasite that infects us all. It is like rust on metal that corrodes and destroys it. Sin is wrong thinking about God. It's wrong thinking about God that works out in our life and actions and thoughts and words in rebellion against God. God is all powerful, loving and good. Sin says he's none of those things. God, the infection of sin tells us he's none of those things. God says you can believe in me and live. Sin says no way. God says trust me. And sin says never. God says you will die in your sins and your rebellion. Sin says stuff you. And that's where we're at. We are all poisoned by sin, without hope and without God. Sin is us turning our back on the author of life. Sin is rebellion resulting in destruction of ourselves and of our world. Sin is a power we cannot conquer. It is a stain we cannot wash off. It is a controlling force we cannot escape from. It is a deception of reality that we always fall for. Sin affects our brains, our bodies, our hearts, our emotions, our acts, our wills, our everything. And there is no solution within us. There is no remedy for sin within us. No amount of education, No amount of law enforcement, no amount of scientific breakthroughs, no amount of money or charm or hostility or defiance or religion or yoga or meditation or deception of any other sort will make any difference. Sin cannot be ignored and it will not go away. And yet we try and ignore it because we are so stubborn. The evidence is clear all around us, but it's too painful for us to accept. For example, here is our dishwasher in our kitchen. Looks good, doesn't it? Looks great. Looks the piece, but it has a problem. First of all, something went wrong with the electricals in the system. The cycle wouldn't work, and it would turn itself on by itself in the middle of the night and turn itself off at other times. And we said, it's okay, it still works. And then it started melting things. Our plates, our chopping board, our containers. And we said, it's okay, still works. Just put those plastic things on the top rack. It'll be okay. Too stubborn to admit that it was broken. And then it melted the bottom out of its own cutlery container. And we had toxic plastic fumes in our kitchen and teaspoons all over the base of the dishwasher. And we said, it's broken and we better stop using it, it'll burn the house down. You and I know that our world is broken. You and I know that it's not the way it should be, that we are not the way we should be, that we are not up to scratch. The trouble is we're too stubborn to admit it. And it's too painful for us to confess. And that is why Good Friday is such good news. This is a true saying and worthy of full acceptance. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And this is the gospel truth that sin hates more than anything else. God so loved the world that he sent his Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Friends, I don't care who you are, where you've been, or what you've done. The gospel truth is this: God gave his Son for your salvation. Don't allow the deceptive power of sin to blind you for one moment longer. You are in grave danger. You will die in your sin if you do not change your thinking about Jesus Christ. The epic fail of all eternity will be those who do not trust in Jesus Christ for who he really is. He is not a religious leader. He is not a human prophet. He is not a delusional madman. He is the Son of God. He is the one and only Saviour of the world, so I urge you to put your faith in Jesus. I plead with you to listen to Jesus Christ. Jesus died for your sins and for the sins of the entire human race. You don't have to go to Mecca to please God. You don't have to say 1,001 Hail Marys to get right with your Creator. You don't have to wonder and hope that you've done enough good things in this life to make the grade. All you have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And I plead with you to believe, to put your trust in Jesus. Why would you perish and die when Jesus has died in your place? Now you can go home, you can turn on your TV and you can drown out the message that you've heard from God's word this morning. And you can live your long life and if you will not believe in Jesus Christ, you will die in your sins. So don't do it. It doesn't matter what you have done. Today you can be saved for all eternity because listen to the words of Jesus Christ from the cross as he's dying. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Have you lived your life ignoring God? Have you done shameful things that you wish you could undo? Of course you have. We all have. Admit it. Confess your sin, own up to it, and the prayer of Jesus from the cross applies to every sinner in this room, you included. What hope is there for those who strung up the Son of God on a cross? What hope is there for them? They are toast. They'll get it in the neck for what they've done. But God's Son speaks up for them. Jesus says, Father, forgive them. And none of us are treating the King of Kings the way he deserves to be treated. None of us are bowing the knee and respecting the Lord of heaven and earth the way he deserves to be respected. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. But the forgiveness of God is available to all who want it because of Jesus. All of your sin and mine, all of your rebellion and mine, has been dealt with. Whether that rebellion is expressed in passively just ignoring God and doing your own thing on a daily and weekly basis, or whether that rebellion is expressed actively in shaking your puny fists at the Lord of all creation. Either way, all of our rebellion, all of our sin, God punished at the cross. The sins of the world have been punished at the cross. Forgiveness has been achieved by Jesus' covering death at the cross. But for you and I to experience that forgiveness, we have to do something, and we have to do it repeatedly. We have to repent. We have to believe to be forgiven. Experience what living as a saved person feels like today. If you die today, are you 100% certain that you will go to heaven? If you can look at the cross, and if you can believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, then you can be 100% certain that when your time on this planet is up, you will be welcomed into heaven. Because it's not dependent on what you do. It's dependent on what Jesus has done for you. It's on the basis of what he's done for you on that awful cross that counts. We stand forgiven at the cross. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Turn from your sins and return to God over and over again through Jesus Christ, the one and only Saviour of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the message of forgiveness that the cross cries out to us. We thank you that Jesus bled and died so that we didn't have to. And we pray, Lord, that for each one of us here today, we will live that life of ongoing repentance, thankfulness for what you have done for us in forgiving us at the cross. Amen.